She was the first person I invited for this topic. And I first person. And I think I did this probably in March or something. And I met her for the first time 5 minutes ago. So, you ask me, how did you arrive at the decision to invite her? First of all, let me say that we started this conference that's 9 years ago, to reestablish certain fundamental truths that gave birth to the expression of what we call the charismatic movement, Pentecostal movement, which had the word of faith in Nigeria as the principal understanding that spearheaded it. In that movement, okay, which was introduced to the country by certain individuals, you had it being expressed in the 80s on campus fellowships, and then also churches were started based on that revelation. Some of the leaders of the campus fellowships also came out of campus and have established powerful churches. So when we started WAFBEC, all right, the first thing that came to my heart was to get all those people back together for them to express what God placed inside their hearts. Going forward then was to broaden that revelation so that we don't look like a sect, all right, and broaden it to the entire body of Christ. Now, she pastors a church in Port Harcourt that represents that revelation. The history of, I won't go into the details of the movement of the word of faith in this country, and even some principal ministers of the word of faith were tied up to the founder of that ministry. Now, I did understand that. But then I just noticed that I would see people from Port Harcourt, so which church do you go to when you came, before you came to Covenant? They would say, I'm in Carpenter's Church. I was in Carpenter's Church. Ah. I said, these Carpenter's Church people, they have affinity to Covenant. Then, the next thing that happened is I will talk to Reverend Miko sometimes about something, and he will say, I'm going to Port Harcourt. Once I finish in Port Harcourt, I will come. All right. We had decided to have a private party for him. And when he was 70, and he told me that, which date? So I gave him a date. He said, well, I'm going to Port Harcourt, then I will come. In fact, the birthday present that we decided to give him, I changed my mind at the last minute, which was good, because I was led by the Spirit, because Carpenter's Church gave him that present. So when I saw all of that, I said, there is even no need to listen to somebody preach. It was after I invited her, I went to YouTube to listen to her. So it was not a decision based on listening to her preach. It was a recognition in the realm of the Spirit as to who she really is. All right? She's the senior pastor of the Carpenter's Church. All right? And when I listened to her, she's a strong woman. That's all I will say. All right? And also a first-class graduate. She got first class. So those of you that are intellectual, you respect the brain. She's a first class graduate. Yeah, let's rise to our feet and welcome Pastor Nkechi. Yeah.
Hello. Amen.
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 Can I hear a loud hallelujah, somebody? be to God. Please take your seat. Nobody has told me how much time I have, and that's awesome. Because that means I can see the clock. Oh, I was going to say I can preach for 5 hours. Thank you very much, Pastor Boju, for inviting me. I'm really honored, even at the words you have just spoken. And like he said, I just met him 5 minutes ago. And when he called me up and asked me to come, I knew it was the right thing to do, and I'm happy that I came. Amen. I bring greetings. Can I have some more punch on my mic? I bring greetings from Port Harcourt. I bring greetings from my husband. And I'm not saying this because it's politically the right thing to do. I do bring greetings from my husband. This year we'll be married 30 years. And there is no way I can be doing what I'm doing now if my husband wasn't the kind of person that he is. My husband is not a pastor. If you want to be his enemy, call him a pastor. He avoids the pulpit like the plague. He's a businessman, but he's one of the greatest support. He is the greatest human support I have in ministry. He's a member of the Carpenters Church, which I pastor. And he's my husband. But at home, I can tell you at home, he's the head of the home. I'm not the one. So Emeka says hi, my children say hi, and the Carpenters Church family say hi. So can you say hi to everybody? Okay. Are you ready for the word of God? All right. Let's get straight into the word of God. The theme of today's conference is the power of God's mercy. And today I'm going to be talking to you in this first session today on what I've called the generosity of God's mercy. The generosity of God's mercy. The generosity of God is a nature of God that isn't often talked about. It's something we don't often reckon with. But in recent times, God has been talking to us about his generosity. Somebody who is generous is somebody who is ready to always give out more than you need. He doesn't just give you more. He's ready and willing and always looking for an opportunity to give you much more than you need. That is what a generous person is. A generous person is liberal, ready to share. So take that and put that in the context of the mercy of God. What is the mercy of God? The mercy of God is when God withholds from you what you deserve, right? And the grace of God is when God gives to you what you don't deserve. So that's a beautiful balancing God. The mercy of God withholds from you what you deserve, and the grace of God gives to you what you don't deserve. Well, the generosity of God is expressed also in his mercy. God is generous in his mercy. Glory be to God. Somebody say that. God is generous. God is generous in his mercy. God never runs out of stock in his mercy. You don't go to the store with God and he tells you, oh, this item, we're out of stock. We've not restocked it yet. No. There is much more than enough of the mercy of God. And he's liberal. He's ready. He's willing. He's eager. He's looking for opportunities to express this mercy. So let's look at three things today about this generous mercy of God. Three things about this generous mercy of God. First of all, the generous mercy of God reverses the most hopeless of situations. The generous mercy of God reverses and turns around the most hopeless of situations. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3. And you he made alive, who were dead. Everybody say dead. I can't hear you. Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let me read it from the Kenneth Woos translation. And you, being dead to your reference to your trespasses and sins, he made alive, in the sphere of which trespasses and sins, at one time you ordered your behavior as dominated by the spirit of the age of this world, as dominated by the leader of the authority of the lower atmosphere, the source also of the spirit that is now operating in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all ordered our behavior in the sphere of the cravings of our evil nature, continually practicing the desires of our evil nature and of our thoughts, and were continually children of wrath by nature, as also the rest. This book is written to the saints. It's written to the book, it's a book of Ephesians. It's written to the church. So it's like a history lesson. It's telling you where you were, right? You were ruled by Satan, dominated by your flesh, completely ruled by your desires. That is the history lesson Paul was given. But you know, for some of us who are here, that is not a history lesson. It's still a current affairs lecture. If you're a believer, it's meant to be a history lesson. We were. We used to. Look at who we were. Look at the mess we were in. Look at the hopeless state we were in. But for some of us who are here, needing the mercy of God, it's current affairs. It describes you today. It describes the despair. It describes the despondency. It describes the disillusion. It describes the disappointment. It describes the depression. It describes the disgust you have with life. That's hopeless. For some of us, we're helpless. And where it should be a history lesson is still current affairs. But is that the end of it all? Is that the end of it all? Verse 4. But God. You didn't hear me. But God. You see, but is a little word, but it's a mighty word. But is a perfect example of when they say someone is small but mighty. You've heard that before. Small but mighty. Three-letter word, but it's a reversal word. It's been raining for 10 months, but the dry season is here. That means the rain is gone. My marriage was wrecked for 25 years, but there was divine intervention at Wafbeck. That's past tense. We were so broke, we couldn't even drink Gary at home, but my husband got a job in a bank. That's the reversal. You were dead in your sins. It was hopeless. You are in despair. Current affairs. But God. But God. But God. I prophesy to you that there is a reversal coming to you today. In the name of Jesus. But God. But what about God? But God, who is rich. But God, who is rich in mercy. Glory be to God. That is the brand new season that the mercy of God brings into your life. Somebody here today is stepping into a brand new season. But God. Somebody in despair, despondency, disillusionment. Somebody is meeting that three-letter word. But God. That's the brand new season. You didn't come to Wafbeg to mark register. You came to Wafbeg for change. And change occurs because of but God. You say, Pastor Nkechi, don't just come and be talking. You don't know my matter. You see, my children say that Port Harcourt has spoiled me. You see the problem? The place of your destiny cannot spoil you. You know, Port Harcourt English is special. I went to Queen's College. I used to speak Queen's English until God called me to Port Harcourt. So if I sidetrack sometimes, just appreciate me. That is the location. God did not say Canada. He did not say France. He saw my Port Harcourt. So you tell me, oh, you don't know Pastor Nkechi. You don't know how hopeless it is. Okay, well, listen. Verse 5 tells us, even when. Even when. Because like the Holy Spirit knew after telling you, but God, some of you coconut heads will soon say, well, you don't know how bad it is. Even when. You were dead in sin. Even when. Even when means in spite of. How hopeless it is. Even when. What's your even when? Even when you cause the problem. Even when you opened your eyes, korokoro, and went to where you should not be. Even when you tried all you could, but you still ended up where you are. Even when somebody else associated with you caused the mess and you joined in and got the reward of what you didn't really do. Even when the time has been fast spent and age is no longer on your side. Even when you were dead. That word dead is a Greek word nekros. Nekros is a word that means a corpse. A corpse represents someone that has breathed his last. Even when your case has breathed its last. Even when there's no more life in your situation. It says, even when, I read it from the Amplified, you were dead, slain by your own shortcomings and trespasses. Let's begin to count how many times life now comes into these verses. Even when death, necros, corpse, no more life. It says he made us alive. Everybody say alive. Together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life, say life, of Christ himself. The same new life, say life, with which he quickened, quickened, that's life, him. For it is by his grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So even when your necros is a bad one, even when you caused it, I came here today to tell you that God is generous in his mercy. He's generous. of the story of David and Bathsheba. That guy David was a bad guy, Shaul. David, other kings will be out, commander-in-chief, with the people who are fighting. David sent all of them out. The Bible says David remained at home, hearing the Lord. As he was at home hearing the Lord, he went to bath on the balcony. As he was bathing, he looked. Behold, there was a naked, beautiful woman. Began to inquire, not of the Lord. While his people were fighting, he went to inquire. And he asked, who is that person? He says, Bathsheba. He said, she bring her. They brought her and the things that used to happen between man and woman now happened. And Bathsheba came back with a message that she's pregnant. In other words, oh king, I don't carry belle. And he said, this is a bad situation. This woman is married. So he goes off and he sends for her husband, Uriah. And he's very crafty. So he calls, Uriah, hey, you've been out in the battlefield. Come and rest. And he has, from first-hand experience, knows how beautiful Bathsheba is. So he wants to send Uriah back home to his wife, so he will obviously lay with his wife, who is already pregnant, and Uriah will think that the baby is his own. So immediately the pregnancy occurred, he rushed and got Uriah, come and quickly go and lie with your wife, then you can just collect that belly. But Uriah was a very loyal soldier. And he looked at the king and said, I cannot partake of this pleasure where people are dying. I won't do it. So Uriah refused to go home to his beautiful wife. That was not good. It was not a plan. So David called him again, gave him something to drink. The Bible says he drank and was drunk. David still hoped that in that drunken state, he just needed him to go and lay with his wife so that baby would become his own. Uriah did not go. Loyal, that kind of annoying loyalty. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Please forsake me this minute. I need you. I need you to forsake me. Just go and sleep with your wife. It's your wife now. The man did not agree. So he had to go to plan B. Plan B, he now called Joab, executor, and told Joab, take this guy back, put him in the front in the battlefield. You know the story, most of you. And loyal Uriah died. And he came back and told him. And David was like, well, he's dead. These things happen. Bathsheba mourned him for a while and moved into. Sounds like a Nollywood script. I mean, Nollywood should write a story like that. Bad. That's bad, man. How can you do that? Adultery, murder, lazy king, the whole works. And in killing Uriah, other people had to die. Because he couldn't just target Uriah. So there was collateral damage. So you can literally feel the weight of the sin on David. Some of you here are carrying that weight. You've gone through the script. You calculated it. You know what you did that got yourself in this mess. But the beginning of God's mercy was that he even sent someone in the first place. And Nathan came and began to ask him a story. So what about this story, you know? A traveler came. There was this regular guy. He had a lamb or sheep or what was it? And was so dear to him, took him as one of his children, like his own daughter. You know, and David was saying, yes. Story, yes. And then there's another wealthy man. He had many of them. And a guest came for the wealthy man. The man left all his many sheep and went to the one sheep that belonged to this guy and killed him. David said, What? Where the word of a king is, there is power. In fact, that man should be executed. In fact, Very self-righteous report. And by the time he finished, Nathan said, "Oh, Gion." How will you say it in Yoruba? Iwani. It is you. Hey. Now, if there was weight before, this is the kind that it's like you are naked. The rug is pulled from under your fucking terabusha, from under your feet. And you just stand there. Everybody knows. This is bad. This is what leads some people to commit suicide. And that person who's thinking of suicide now, it's not worth it. It ends here. Not your life, but those thoughts. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke it. It ends here. That is a lie of Satan. That this was a perfect situation for David to just give it up. King, your matter will become public. Everybody will hear what you did. But David was a wise man. He knew what to do. And if you turn to Psalm 51, you see exactly what David did. He realized his only hope. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Listen, church. David had enough sense not to try to justify his sin. That's where some of you block out the mercy of God that is so generously flowing towards you. But you cannot say, have mercy on me. I acknowledge that I messed up. You are standing naked. Everybody has seen you. You can't even stand before God, before your pastor, and acknowledge that, look, I need help. David could have said, but actually, Bathsheba told me that Uriah wasn't really that good a husband, if you know what I mean. Or they've been married for like 5 years. This is the first time she's getting pregnant. Obviously, Bathsheba was not the problem. He could have tried to justify it. He didn't. He was already stripped. Have mercy on me. I acknowledge. David knew what Hebrews 4:16 says. You go boldly. That word boldly is a Greek word parousia. That literally means come with all outspokenness. Outspokenness? You just murdered people? You just committed adultery? Come with all boldness. Come with audacity. I challenge you today, Wafbeck. Come with boldness. Come with audacity. Come with all parousia to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. If an Old Testament saint who does not have a relationship with the Father, if a slave... Do you know that David was a slave compared to you? Moses was a slave. Joseph, all these mighty heroes, they were slaves. Do you know Abraham was a slave? And are you slave in contrast to son? It is in Christ Jesus that many sons were brought unto glory. By the captain of our salvation. Anybody before that time was not a son. And we see the exploits of people who were not sons. And we desire to be like them. Yet David in his mess knew what to do. You know what to do. You go boldly to the throne of grace. So this generous mercy of God reverses even the most hopeless of situations. Glory be to God. Next thing about the generous mercy of God. The generous mercy of God is lavish and luxurious. This generous mercy of God is lavish and luxurious. We read in verse 1 of Psalm 51, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. You see, listen. David didn't just know what to do and where to go. David had confidence to do that because there's something David knew. David knew that this mercy was in abundance. What if David got there and mercy was out of stock? Or, like some of you fear, because what if David got there and God said, ah, David, you again? Ah, I beg your quote, I don't finish. You own too much. Angels, what do you think? It's David again. I was here yesterday. David, you won't finish mercy for everybody. Your own don't finish. Shift. What if he feared that? But he didn't. The abundance, the multitude, the plenteousness. He knew not just to go to mercy. He knew that this mercy no dey finish. He had that confidence. Do you have it? Yeah, I know sometimes you get tired of over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Over. Yeah, you should know better. Yeah. Are you not hearing the word? Yeah. Is Pastor Paul not teaching you? Yeah. Don't you know the word of God? You keep going, but it's better to go. Go for the 100th time. Go again. Go. And when you go, don't go like a worm. It says go boldly. It didn't say go boldly. Then after 10 times, be crawling. No. It didn't say go boldly for the first 15 times. But after 15 times, go like this. No. Go with all outspokenness. Remember what generosity is. Readiness. Looking for opportunity. Readiness. Our minds can't relate because we are raised to deal with consequences and repercussions. We even raise our children that way. If you do this, this happens. And for you to be well disciplined, you must live out the consequences. So for someone to tell you, I can butt in and switch things around for you, it doesn't make sense. Some of you get so religious, no, let me carry the penance of what I did. I want to bear it, Lord. Bear what? You cannot bear it too. That thing you are bearing is even very small. Jesus has carried everything. So if you really want to bear, then bear. But you can't bear it. So someone says, I'll take it. I've taken it for you. David knew that there was an abundance of the mercy of God. Look at what Paul says, going back to Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich, again, say rich. Let's look at that word rich. Rich in mercy. The Kenneth Woos, I love the Kenneth Woos translation. The Kenneth Woos says, but God, being wealthy in the sphere of mercy. Being wealthy in the sphere of mercy. God is wealthy in the sphere of mercy. God is wealthy in the sphere of mercy. Glory be to God. That word rich is the word plousios. Plousios. It's a Greek word that means wealthy. listen, abounding with. It comes from the word plutos. That means wealth, money, possessions, abundance, richness. It becomes clearer when you think of the English word plutocrat. Who is a plutocrat? We're talking about the power of God's mercy. A plutocrat is someone whose power is derived from their wealth. I'll say it again. A plutocrat is someone whose power is derived from their wealth. Somebody who uses their money to influence others to their side. So stop, think. God is rich. God is plusious in mercy. God is a plutocrat with mercy. It means God has so much currency of mercy that if he wants to bribe you to his side, he uses the currency of mercy to do it. You are necros, dead, and this big wealthy person comes, you can come to my side, you can join my political party, move to this side, and he brings the currency of what he has a lot of. I can show you a better side. I've got something to influence you to my side. That's a plutocrat. In they throw money around to get you to his side. God throws mercy around to get you to his side. He's plusious. So you can't feel sorry for him. He has too much. You rob yourself when you don't let him spend mercy on you. Baruka Sevra Di Shakaya. You rob yourself. He's rich. Makutaya. He's plusious. He's influencing you. He's not hiding it. That side where you dare, no good, come on my side. Say after me, my God is rich. My God is rich. My God is generous and rich in mercy. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. You see it again? Abundant. That's the word polus. Much. Many. Plenteous. Plenteous. That's God. I need your minds to see. Mercy is not an abstract thing. It's not. Don't over-spiritualize this mercy. Personalize it. I'll say it again. Don't over-spiritualize mercy. Mercy. Own it. Personalize it. Let it be spent lavishly, luxuriously on you. He's plusious. He's plusious. Think about the mercy seat. Think about the mercy seat. Exodus 25. Listen. You shall make a mercy seat of panda. You shall make a mercy seat of brass. You shall make a mercy seat of gold. Huh? Mm-hmm. You pure. Like pure water. Pure. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. There is no word in the Bible that is by mistake. Pure gold. Why is it the mercy seat he was emphasizing? Pure gold. Two and a half, so and so and so and so. Verse 18. You shall make two cherubim of gold. I'm jumping because of time. Look at verse 21. You shall put the mercy seat where? I can't hear you. I don't know why you're whispering. And in the ark, you shall put what? I will give you. You see, when you hear mercy seat, nobody cheer like this. Mercy seat is a lid. It's a covering on top of the ark. It's a covering. But what was inside the ark? Testimony. What was testimony? No, not testimony service. What was testimony? Law. The ministry of judgment. The ministry of condemnation. The ministry of judgment and condemnation were in the ark. God said, bring the covering. Bring the covering. Make sure it's pure gold, though. Make sure it's pure gold. Don't bring me panda. Don't bring me brass. Don't even bring me silver. Pack all the condemnation. Pack all the judgment. Pack all the sin. Put them for inside ark. Bring the lid. Cover it. I do not want to relate with my people on condemnation. Ark. It's on top of the ark he met them. There I will meet with you. The gospel is a gospel that is not of condemnation. Any church where you they go, now so condemnation, then they condemn you, run. Any church where you they go, they are always reminding you what you have done wrong. Run. They want to put you inside the ark. God did not say, I will meet them where the law is. I will meet them on top of the ark in the mercy seat. Mercy is free, but it's not cheap. It was on that mercy seat that the blood was shed. If you go into the Hebrew, the meaning of the word atonement, mercy seat in the Hebrew, they derive from the same root. The atoning blood was shed on that seat. So a price was paid. But no be your blood. Your own is to stay out of the ark and stay on top. There I will meet with you. There I will meet with you. It is there I will meet with you. There's enough, church. There's more than enough. There's more than enough. When you meet Jesus, someone says, okay, this ark, but you're taking us the Old Testament. Now, why? What is that? Oh, it's ark. Okay, read. Romans 3:23. For those of you who want to come and prove Old Testament to me, read. Romans 3:23-25. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a, you know, one of those Bible words, as a Don't bite your mouth too. I say propitiation by his blood through faith and so on and so forth. Let's look at that word propitiation. Is the Greek word helasterion. But look at what helasterion means. An expiatory place or thing. Listen, an atoning victim. The lid of the ark in the temple. That's the meaning. Mercy seat. But who did he say is a propitiation for our sins? Huh? But propitiation means what? Who? What does propitiation mean? So it means in Christ Jesus, this lid was no longer inanimate. It's no longer a piece of pure gold. That was just symbolic. In Christ Jesus, the mercy seat, gone, the real mercy seat. So this born again, is it the problem with the church? We are born again, but we don't know what born again means. We think born again means I will now be going to one of those churches where they speak in tongues, and I will now be in the choir, and I'll meet it. It's not those things. When you got born again, it means that you held hand with the mercy seat. The mercy seat, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now mercy seat in you. Everything that surrounds you. So it is not this mercy seat. You see, that mercy seat you read about in Exodus, they used to go there. They used to go there. Where are you going? You are carrying the mercy seat. There are some things, if you know, they will not deceive you again. I know in this church you are well taught. But there are some churches, because they don't know, somebody can, his market can be to be, and I use the word market consciously. His market can be, his ministry market can be to be showing you how to get mercy. And by the way, you will not come empty handed. You go, they bring something to show you. You are born again. Born again. Jesus is the mercy seat. So where are you going? Where are you going? To go and be looking for mercy. It's lavish. It's luxurious. Malika Tusaya. It's more than enough. Glory, glory, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Somebody says, this topic of mercy, I suppose you be careful. You know, in the church, if you be telling people about mercy, you actually tell them the truth that God never stops forgiving and God is rich in mercy. The problem is that when you tell Christians this thing, they will just be sinning. You know, that is why people over the years in the church movement have withheld the truth. Don't really tell them. Let them feel that at some point God will tire. Then they will be afraid. Or let them feel if they sin, just one sin, and then the trumpet blows, they will not make heaven. All of it, I think, is one sin that will make you not make heaven. You know, even that thought you thought is sin. Naomi said, none of us, they go heaven now. That is rapture, we'll just come and go, we'll be here. Because sin is not, you slept with Bathsheba. that you thought about sleeping with Bathsheba. Nothing. That you lied to your choir director why you came late when you... Nothing, no. And God does not categorize this sin. Big sin, small sin. Half sin, medium sin, nah. So the only thing that can help you is a revelation of the mercy of God. The mercy of God is not a license to sin. The mercy of God is a license to freedom. Jesus caught the woman in adultery. They caught the woman rather and brought the woman to Jesus. What did she tell him? What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. He gave a license to freedom. You see, the power of the word of God is underrated. If you actually, for those who teach the word consistently. The word has the power to do its thing. Your own is just to preach it undiluted, pure. We like to be helping the word. So we'll be adding jara on top of the word. No. Just preach the word and sit down. Take your seat. Let the word do what, like the word is doing what it's doing now. Let the word do what it does best. And the word will liberate people. It will make them not even want to go near sin. It will make them want to be vessels of this mercy that they have received. Hallelujah. The generous mercy of God reverses every hopeless situation. The generous mercy of God is lavish and luxurious. And let me give you the last point. Number three. The generous mercy of God does not leave you the same way. It doesn't leave you the same way. Nobody who walked in to this meeting and who's been part of this conference will leave the same. It's not possible. It's not possible. You may not see the change immediately, but I guarantee you, deposits have been made. And they will mature. You will see them. You may not even on this side of eternity know when they were planted in you. That's why what you hang around, what you hear, what you say is very important. Because deposits are constantly, per minute, being made in your life. This is a good decision to be in this conference. Because deposits are being made. The mercy of God, a theme like this. Some kind of these themes, not the move market. You want to move markets? Let my enemies, just put enemy. Just suggest enemy. Put against me, destiny, breakthrough. You get some words where they move markets. But we're not here to move markets. We're not here to move markets. Like Pastor Boji said, I've never met him. It's 5 minutes ago I met him. But I know the Carpenters Church members who are here. I know the memory members. They know what they're looking for in a church. So if they can come to a church like this and settle and be serving, there's something there. And I'm not saying that in any way to patronize anybody. I don't do that. I'm just saying, when there is an understanding of what the word of God means, life cannot be the same. The mercy of God doesn't leave you the same way. Another word for mercy is compassion. What is compassion? Compassion is, like I said, it's mercy. But it shows the force of mercy. Because compassion moves. Compassion doesn't stay in one place. Mercy is not pity and sympathy. Some of you get angry with pastor, get angry with brethren, because they don't show you sympathy. God didn't show anybody sympathy. Mercy comes to say, this is a mess, and I'm here to get you out of the mess. Sympathy says, hey, yeah, do. Try, eh? We are praying for you. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Then, after saying it, they've gone to eat ever. They're not praying for you. That's pity and sympathy. Compassion. What are you doing here? I'm here with the currency. I'm here with the influence to get you out of this place. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The Bible says that when the boy came to himself, when he understood that, I really shouldn't be here. You find out in Luke 15, I shouldn't be here. I will arise and go to my father. The Bible says the father saw him afar off. And he ran to meet him. He ran towards him. Listen to me, church. When the compassion and mercy of God come in contact with your life, and your life is changed, there are three basic things God uses that currency to influence you over into. One, righteousness. And righteousness is a lack of sin consciousness. Sin consciousness is stopping some of you from receiving the mercy of God. You're just too aware of your mess. And in today's world, the world, secular world today, is teaching to be self-aware. I'm self-aware. I'm aware of my own reality. I don't need your reality. It is the reality of the Word of God. So now some of us in the church are talking like secular people. I'm self-aware. I'm aware of my space. You don't know my reality. I don't need your reality. Your reality is a mess. I need the reality of the Word of God. So the currency of mercy influences you into righteousness, into right standing with God. The Bible says the Father gave the Son a robe. That's symbolic of the robe of righteousness. Come, my son. Did you notice that when the boy came back, the father did not question and interrogate him? What if the boy don't give someone belly somewhere? What if the boy was owing extra debt somewhere? All the father needed was to see that the boy's heart was to come back home. That's all. Hey, my son, welcome. But first, sit down first outside. Let us talk. So what have you been doing? Did you kill anybody? He didn't do that. He didn't do that. He didn't stop to ask. Religion does that. Religion tells you you're not worthy ever to do anything in the church again because of a public mess that you made 5 years ago. Where is the mercy of God in the church? He didn't ask him. My son, are you the one I'm seeing? He ran towards him and gave him a robe. Right standing with God. Some people will look at you when you get a revelation of righteousness. No, my own is too much. No, but you... 2 years ago, they disciplined you in church. You're not just here singing on stage, jumping anyhow. Cool down now. should you cool down when the father has run towards you? Don't let anybody's religion stop you from enjoying the mercy of God. Because that person who's judging you made their own mistake. So righteousness is one thing. The next thing he influences you into is fellowship. Fellowship. Why do you think he wants you to get a revelation of your righteousness? So you can relate with him. Somebody who is a slave and conscious of there being a slave in a home can't relate with the madam of the house. God wants you to have fellowship with him as his child. He loves you. The whole essence of creating man was to have fellowship with him. Sin breaks that fellowship. Mercy restores it. So he comes with his currency of mercy to win you. I want to spend time with you. Come on, let's talk. And you see, like, but God, you remember what I did last month? He's like, what? That thing I did last month, now, that one I told you about. He said, I don't understand. What are you talking about? He said, but God, remember now. That thing I did. He'd be like, angels, who is this person now? Make a kid Jesus again. Church, the blood has been shed once and for all. So you go boldly and have fellowship. You dance with him. You love on him. You worship before him. That's what you do. That's why he gave you mercy. He wants you to stand without a sense of condemnation. To stand knowing who you are. To stand knowing that now, unlike Ephesians 2:1-3, the history lesson, when your natural state was sin, now your natural state is righteousness. That's why the Bible says, if any man sin, not when. Some of you today find sin. Okay, Lord, thank you for today. Just in case there's any sin I sinned. Why are you just, are you a sinner? You are righteous. End the day by getting on your face before God and thank him and worship him for a lovely fellowship with him. What are you just in case him for? If you sin, you know. You have the Spirit of God. You know. So you know and you go. You go to the throne with audacity. But don't be doing just in case. My mother is watching. We grew up with those just in case prayers. It was torture. In the house, every day, my father would get us lighting our darkness, we beseech you. One day I thought, this darkness, no, they go. This darkness, no, they go. My father, we very, very religious man, until he eventually got born again for a past. Thank you, Jesus. We used to gather every night in our darkness. I said, ah. If that's a young child, this darkness, no, they finish. After we light it, the next day it's dark again. How? Then he will end and say, if those sins unconfessed, those sins that we confess, leave sin, leave sin. Leave sin, tell your neighbor, leave sin. And begin to rock and roll with Jesus. That's fellowship. That's why he spent the currency of mercy on you. Our time is almost up. And the last thing he does influencing you into is productivity. You can never be barren with the mercy of God. You can never. The father said, listen, this my son that was dead is now alive. Don't just read that anyhow. Dead, no, they produce anything. Alive can now produce. This my son that was dead, he's now alive. David and Bathsheba, after all they had done, because David contacted the mercy of God, when God sought a successor for David, now still they are picking. it is still Solomon. From that same Bathsheba. That means God seems to have forgotten what they did. But some of you in the church know they forget too. You say, Solomon. Is he not the one that came from that woman that killed the father? You begin to do history. Meanwhile, you are taking paradox of another person's headache. Meanwhile, God must have had amnesia. Because it is the same union, the same Korah, David, and Bathsheba that he went to go and collect king. And not just anyhow king. Church, that's the productivity of the mercy of God. Can someone touch the keyboard, please? Lift your hands and thank him for the word. Thank you. God says to tell someone that you need to let me show you mercy. You need to stop resisting the goodness I have brought to you. I'm bringing waves of goodness to you. You need to stop resisting that. And you need to let me show you mercy. You need to let me show you mercy. You need to stop limiting me, says the Holy Spirit. I take delight in showing you mercy. I take pleasure, not just in showing you mercy. I take pleasure in doing it publicly. I rejoice to celebrate you. I rejoice to show mercy to you. Thank you, Jesus. You keep looking at yourself in the mirror of your past. And God says, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Lift your hands and worship him. Tomorrow I'll say a few more things to some people God won't say things to. But I'll leave that till tomorrow. Just lift your hands up. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Worship him. Thank you, Jesus.